If you ask people what they think heaven is, you'll likely get a pretty broad range of answers. Some might say it's where God lives, it's where we go when we die, it's where angels with harps on clouds are, it's where we won't have any more sin, someone might say, a happy place in the sky, and so on. And you might get all sorts of answers to the question, what is heaven? And before you start wondering, since we're coming off the 3 weeks, since we took a break from Hebrews and took 3 weeks off leading into Easter, we're not back in Hebrews today. We're going to take a few more weeks to consider the subject of heaven and give me a little more time to study in Hebrews and then, Lord willing, come back to that after 3 weeks. But you ask somebody that question, what is heaven? And you might give different answers. But then ask someone not what heaven is, but how to get there, and you might again get a variety of answers. Well, hey, get to heaven, be a good person. Do more bad than good. Some might say Jesus is the way to get to heaven, rightly so. Others might say there's lots of ways to get to heaven. There's all sorts of ways that you can take to get to heaven. Or if you ask what someone thinks heaven will be like, so what is it? How do you get there? Ask them what they think it will be like. And again, you're probably going to get a pretty broad range of answers of what people think that heaven will be like. Some might think of it as an extended church service, an eternally extended church service, worshiping around the thrones. It's like church, only bigger, brighter, and better. On the other extreme, I'll give you a quote from what was a popular contemporary Christian song in my day, whatever that means, probably 20 years ago. Anyway, come and go with me to my Father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, a big, big table with lots and lots of food, a big, big yard where we can play football, a big, big house. It's my Father's house. Right? That's what some people think heaven will be like. For others, even less theologically inclined, for that's less theologically inclined, it might be a big lake for fishing or one endless golf course. For some, it's floating around on puffy clouds, carrying and playing harps. But what is heaven really? And how do we get there? And what is it really like? Well, I want to answer those questions over the next 3 weeks. And before we dive into the first question, what is heaven, just a few notes. First, we're not talking about the sky. We're not talking about space, where the stars are. The same word that's used for heaven that we're talking about in this brief little three-part series, that word is also used in the Bible for the sky, for the place where the birds fly, for the place where the stars are hung, the place where the sun runs its course. That's not the heaven that we're talking about. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's not what we're speaking of when we say, what is heaven? And what is it like? And how do we get there? If you want to get to the sky, in that sense, get in a plane, you'll fly in the sky. That's not what we mean. And one other thing. Some of what you hear said about heaven or what you read about heaven is speculation or imagination or sanctified guessing. And in this brief little series, we're going to do our best, and I hope we don't even need to say this, but we're going to do our best to simply give you what the scriptures say about heaven and try to leave off speculation. Now, if you catch me speculating at some point, well, it might be like this. You can call me on it, and some of that may sneak in. But I'm going to try to just set before you, what does the Bible say about heaven? Now, right after I say that, I'm going to read you a quote from another author that's not the Bible. He's talking about this subject, and he says, "The Bible does not set out to answer all our questions. The purpose of such teaching as Scripture gives is not to satisfy our curiosity, but to support our faith." And so if you have all sorts of curious questions about heaven and things that the Bible doesn't speak to, don't expect all of those to be answered. And I think he's right. It's Paul Helm that says that. I think he's right when he says that the scriptures are not satisfying all of our curious questions about heaven, but rather what we're given is given to support our faith. And so I pray that God will strengthen our faith in thinking about truth from his word regarding heaven. So this week we want to talk about what is heaven. Next week, how do I get there? And the following week, what is it like? So what is heaven? You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. I'm going to be reading from a lot of passages here this morning. I've got a lot planned out to read from. And we won't come to Matthew chapter 6 for a while, but eventually we hope to get there. So what is heaven? Well, we're going to see several things today. It's the dwelling place of God. It's where God dwells. It is the dwelling place of angels. It's the place where Jesus, from where Jesus came and to where he returned and from where he's coming again, right? Jesus came from heaven, he returned to heaven, and he's coming back from heaven. That's part of how we're going to define heaven. It's the place of reward for God's children. And then we're going to talk about some outworkings of those four truths, how that should show in our lives. I don't want to just give you a dry, here's, I'm going to define heaven for you. It's these four things and then go home. I want to define heaven, it's these four things, and then say, how should that affect the way that we live? How can we live a truly heavenly-minded sort of life as we walk through this world when we're very much not in heaven? And so, what is heaven? We start with heaven is the place where God dwells. Frequently described as the dwelling place of God, the place where his throne is. Deuteronomy 6, or 26, verse 15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people. Heaven is the holy habitation, the dwelling place of God. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Where is his throne? It's in heaven. That's where God dwells. That's where his throne is. The New Testament speaks to this as well. John 12, 28, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. When the Father speaks, his voice comes from heaven because that's where he dwells. When we pray to our Father who is in heaven. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27, Judah is celebrating the Passover under King Hezekiah. He's revived the message from God. And we haven't been doing what God says. And we need to do what he says. And part of that is celebrating the Passover. And we read, then the priest and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. When God heard their prayers, he heard them in heaven. Jesus, when he taught his disciples, when he teaches us to pray, he says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our prayers are heard by God where he dwells in heaven. So heaven is the dwelling place of God. And we're just not looking at all of the scriptures that say that, just a few this morning. But we should also note that God can't be confined to a particular location like heaven. Solomon acknowledged that when he built a temple on earth for God. He says in 1 Kings 8, 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? So, though heaven is the dwelling place of God, a physical, real place like heaven is, and we'll say something about that in a moment, a real place like heaven can't contain God who is everywhere present. And so the Children's Catechism is right when it asks, where is God? And the answer is everywhere. But in heaven, God's glory is most clearly displayed, manifested. It is called, as we've seen, his dwelling place. Unlike the earth, it remains untainted by sin. No one and nothing sinful can exist in heaven in the presence of God. So the condition in heaven, heaven itself is sometimes referred to as glory. From heaven, as you read through the Bible and you see the references to heaven and God dwelling there, the things that you see happening there, that God speaks from heaven, he listens from heaven, he laughs in heaven, he sits enthroned in heaven, he observes from heaven, he examines, and he does whatever pleases him. In heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. All right, that's the first thing. First way we're going to define heaven is the place where God dwells. Second, it's the place where angels dwell. And that's not going to be the focus of our study. So I'm just going to note that from the account of Jesus' birth in Luke 2. You remember the angels? An angel comes and announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And then a bunch of angels together. And you read in Luke 2:15, when the angels went away from them into heaven. When they went back, they went into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. They went back where they came from. And you remember what they were called in Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. All right? Heavenly hosts. That's a group of angels. And where are they? They're in heaven. They're a heavenly host. All right? So heaven is the place where angels dwell. It's the place where God dwells. It's the place where angels dwell. Third, with respect to Jesus, heaven is the place where Jesus came from where he came. Heaven is the place to which he returned and from where he is coming again. Right? He came from heaven, he went back to heaven when he ascended, and he's coming again from heaven. Let's take those each in turn. He came from heaven. If you think about it, that makes sense. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Jesus is God, and so if Jesus comes to earth, then where did he come from? He came from heaven, where he dwells. He talks to Nicodemus in John 3, and he says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Remember that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He says something else about that bread in John 6, 33 to 35. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Right? When Jesus came, it's the bread of life, he came from heaven. Then, after his death and resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. Luke 24, verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's where he is now until he comes again. He had told his disciples he would go away for a time. While he was gone, he would give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, where is Jesus while he is away from us in the body? Well, he's in heaven. Scripture speaks of him. We've seen this in Hebrews as sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. God's dwelling place is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. So if Jesus is at his right hand, then he too is in heaven until he comes again. And that should give us a hint about the nature of heaven. It is a physical place. Jesus had a real body when he rose from the dead, and he still has it today. Resurrection body. It's different than ours, but it was still real and physical. After the resurrection, you find people touching him. You find him eating. He's got a real physical body. When you rise from the dead, you're going to have a real physical body. It's going to be better than the one that you have now. Not subject to sin and sickness and all of these other things, but I'm getting way ahead of myself. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, had a real physical body, and he still has a real physical body. And so heaven has to be a real physical place for a real physical Jesus to dwell. He didn't leave his body behind once he left the earth. No, he's got a resurrection body. And so heaven's a real place. And from heaven, Jesus is coming again. We know that he's going to come again to bring his kingdom in its fullness. And when he comes, he's going to come from heaven, because that's where he is. Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're awaiting our Savior from where? From heaven. That's where he is. Paul hears a good report about the Thessalonians. So when he writes to them, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, talks about how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They're waiting for the Son from heaven. You get an idea of what the Scriptures tell us heaven is. It's a place where God and the angels dwell. It's where God the Son came from, returned to, and from where he's coming again. Then, and this is maybe what most people think of when they think about heaven, it's the place of reward for God's children. It's where we can expect to go when we die if we are trusting in Jesus. The only other alternative is for those who are not God's children. That is hell. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. Scripture sets before us two eternal destinies, and they're heaven for the people of God and hell for his enemies, for those who are not trusting in Christ. And heaven is the great reward of God's people. Makes sense if it's the dwelling place of Jesus that those who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith should be with him for all eternity in heaven. And I hope that even before we get to the message on what heaven is like, you start to get an idea. It's where God is. It's the place of our reward. Then you can expect that it's a holy place of rich blessing beyond anything that we can imagine. So the place of reward for God's children, that's been the case for saints in the past. Think about Elijah. 2 Kings 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Right? Where's Elijah? He's in heaven. Now, Elijah's path was a little bit different. He's special. He didn't go to heaven by way of death and the grave. The typical path for us to get to heaven is through death. And when Elijah's life on earth was done, heaven was his destination. He just got there a little bit differently than the rest of us who are on our way to heaven. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Luke 23, verse 43, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise there, heaven's referred to as paradise, and it's the destination of this thief who in his last moments found deliverance through Christ. Remember the account of the death of the martyr Stephen in Acts 7. Acts 7, several verses, 55 and 56 and 59. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was received into heaven. And we'll talk more, Lord willing, in the next weeks about what happens when we die and the separation of body and soul and the reunion of those at the resurrection. Lord willing, get into all of that. But Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He's just been gazing into heaven and seeing Christ at his right hand. He's on his way to his place of reward, which is heaven. Revelation pictures the saints who have gone before us in the presence of God and in the presence of the Lamb. Who are where? They're in heaven. And so if the saints are in the presence of God and the Lamb, then they too are in heaven after they die. Revelation 4:2, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne." And so then we see various images around this throne. So later in chapter 7 and verse 9, you read in Revelation, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. No one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Heaven is the place of reward for God's people. You see that very practically worked out with Stephen, with Elijah, with the thief on the cross, with the saints in heaven. But the scriptures tell us this too. They say this is what happens to God's people. We already read Philippians 3 and verse 20, but hear it again. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come and take us home." Jesus came to establish the kingdom of heaven, and his people are part of that eternal kingdom. So we say, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." It's there that our glorious inheritance awaits. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's worshiping. Why is he worshiping? "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." He's caused us to be born again. To what? "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." There's an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, and it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's all of our treasures that we amass on this earth are perishable, defiled, and fading. All of them. Every single one of them. Even imperishable food eventually will perish. So you leave perishable food out on the counter and it's going to go bad, right? Perishable food, long enough, it'll go bad too. You buy a new shiny toy, new treasure, new TV. Nothing wrong with new TV, okay? You get a new TV, you know what's going to happen? It's perishable. It's fading. It's defiled. It's not going to last, right? My family just bought couches yesterday. And we won't have them for about a month till they're delivered or whatever. But we bought couches. You know why we bought couches? Because our old ones are perishable, right? They're busting at the seams. They're falling apart. And you know what's going to happen to the ones, the really nice ones that we just bought that we're really excited about? Same thing. Same thing. Hopefully they'll last a little bit longer than the ones we had now. It's all of our treasure, everything. That new outfit that you got, new car, all of it, it's going down the tubes. But there is an inheritance waiting for God's children in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It can't be taken away. It's in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, thieves can't break in and steal it. It's untouchable. And that's what's waiting for you in heaven. That's where we're headed, which gives us another hint about the nature of the place that we're going. If our earthly fathers know how to give us good gifts, Jesus makes this comparison. He says, okay, your earthly fathers, they give you good gifts, right? My earthly father's here today. He gave me a lot of good gifts. I didn't always view them that way when I was living under his roof. He gave me a lot of good gifts. You know what? If earthly fathers know how to give gifts, how much more your heavenly father? And heaven is where our heavenly father is. And if it's where we are going to be forever with him, what must be in store for us with an inheritance that nothing can take away, imperishable, undefiled? You think of the very best things this world has to offer that you legitimately enjoy. It all pales into comparison what God is going to give us in heaven. See, I'm starting to talk about the third message, what heaven is like. But we can really only imagine. So come back in a few weeks. We'll unpack that a little bit. But that's a little bit to help us understand about what heaven is. It's God's dwelling place. It's where the angels dwell. It's Jesus' dwelling place, where he came from, where he returned to, and from where he's coming again. And it's the place of reward for God's children. Place where our inheritance is stored up and waiting for us in heaven. So what does all that mean? Given what we've seen about heaven, what are a few applications that we can and should draw for the here and now? You see, the place that we're headed in the future isn't only relevant to the future. It has something to say about how we live in the present. We're to be heavenly-minded sorts of folks as we walk through this world. And so what should that look like? Well, I'm just going to give you several things. First, pray to this God who is in heaven. We're right here in Matthew 6. We'll get there in a second. But at the dedication of the temple, Solomon says in his prayer, 1 Kings 8 and verse 30, "And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." God is in heaven. One thing that we should be doing is praying to God who is in heaven. And this is really more of a motive, an incentive to prayer. You're not praying to some earthbound creature that only has so much power, that can only do so much, to a earthly father who can do some good for you, but not ultimate and final good. Let's not waste this privilege. Our prayers, friends, are heard in the very court of heaven. And so Matthew 6, we made reference to it earlier. Verse 9, "Pray then like this," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Don't waste that privilege. Jesus, we've seen in Hebrews, has gone behind the veil into heaven itself and sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. Your prayers rise to heaven. Don't forget that perspective. It can be very hard when we are praying, our minds wander all over the place and we feel as though we're just like, why am I silently saying words in my head? Who can hear that? When I pray silently, pray out loud. Hey, there's somebody else in the room. They hear me. But why am I doing this? What a weird practice, right? If you just look at it without any knowledge of the Bible, that's pretty strange. Go into your prayer closet and silently think thoughts in your head that you're addressing to someone. Kind of strange if you're not a Christian, if you've not read the Bible. Or what we did earlier today is we were led in prayer. Let's all join our hearts together in prayer. What are we doing? Well, Scripture tells us we're praying to God in heaven who hears. Isn't that remarkable? He can hear our silent thoughts. He hears and He answers from heaven. I know sometimes it feels like your prayers aren't getting any farther than the ceiling, the walls, the floor of this building. They're contained or outside of the walls of your mind, but your prayers are heard in heaven. That's where God dwells, and God is the one who answers prayer, so your prayers are heard in the court of heaven. And so if you feel sometimes like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling, you do well to refresh your mind on heaven. Heaven is where God dwells, and that's where my prayers are heard. So pray to God in heaven. Another encouragement. God in heaven is our only hope. Listen to Psalm 73, 24 and 25. We're going to look a little bit more at Matthew 6 in a few minutes, so just hang out there. But Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. One of the places heaven is called, glory. You receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. God alone in heaven brings us safely through this life into the next. And so we look to Him as our only hope. So we do what we just said. We pray to this God in heaven. We thank Him for the Son who is interceding, the Spirit He's given to dwell in us as we walk through this life. But God in heaven is our only hope. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. That's a heavenly-minded sort of life where we know that our hope is in heaven. My hope is not in my bank account. It is not in my job. It is not in my nice, sturdy house. Although God gives us those good things and blesses us with them, our hope is not in those things. It is in our God who is in heaven. Another thing we could say is hold your tongue. Say, well, how is that an application of what heaven is and God being in heaven? Hold your tongue. Well, listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It is an application of what we've said about heaven. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He's talking about coming into the presence of God, into the house of God for worship. He says that in verse 1 that we didn't read of Ecclesiastes 5. But then being careful before God, we would do well to take heed to this warning. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We are often hasty with our many words, wanting everyone to know our great opinion and our great wisdom, and we exalt ourselves above others, and even though we would never actually say this, we exalt ourselves above God. And hence the need for great care when we come to worship. We like the sound of our own voice many times. We like the thoughts of our own mind. We want other people to hear them. So we speak them, but before we cut loose the flow of words from our tongue, we should stop for a moment, says the wise man, and consider this. We're on the earth and God is in heaven. Just think about what you say before you say it. God in heaven could be a powerful deterrent to foolish words. So maybe I should be quiet and listen to the God of heaven. He's exalted. His words carry weight. Mine, not so much. So be careful when you worship, when we speak to one another. God is in heaven. Hold your tongue. Another application of God in heaven is treat others well. Colossians 4 and verse 1 says, Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And interesting. He's talking about slaves and masters, but there's a principle here for those in authority. They're to treat those under them with fairness. Remembering our Master in heaven will remind us of this. When parents doing with their children, governments with their subjects, employers with employees, remember, you're not only in a position of authority, but you're under a far greater authority whose eye is always watching you. The way you treat your employees, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your students. Act accordingly. Treat others well. God's in heaven. He's not going to miss what you're doing. And all of this is to say, God is watching. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Right? That's what we've been saying. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. God's eyes are on you and me from heaven, and that should motivate us to holy living. From where He sits enthroned on high, God's all-seeing eye is watching you always and everywhere. Children's Catechism again. Can you see God? And the answer, no, I cannot see God, but He always sees me. Catechism is a wonderful summary of God's truth. And there's another example of it. It's exactly right. He always sees me. Whether you're alone and no other person knows what you're thinking or doing, God sees. He's in heaven. God knows. Oh, that we'd have a greater awareness of God's eye on us. Always. Kids. Boys and girls. And adults. The kids. You know that even when mom and dad can't see what you're doing, God does. They can't, mom and dad can't see what you're doing. You've made a plan so that mom and dad will ever know. God still knows. For all of us, our behavior should be like our parents or our teacher or our boss or our spouse or our accountability partner is never out of the room. Because your ultimate boss, the one before whom you are accountable, is never out of the room. He sees you from heaven, and He is everywhere present, and we must live like it. Besides a holy reverence and fear when we think of God in heaven, we should also rejoice and live in anticipation, eager anticipation. And we plan to talk more next time about how to get to heaven, but this is the destination of God's children. If you're a child of God today, this is for you. Luke 10 and verse 20, nevertheless, Jesus says to His disciples, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. They've been able to cast out demons. They're really excited. And Jesus says, don't be so excited about that. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The reality of heaven should be a cause of great joy and anticipation for us. Heaven is where God is, which means it must be holy. And there will be no more, it's a holy place, no more sin and temptation. What a glorious day. There we'll receive that imperishable inheritance earned for us by the work of Christ. There we'll see our Savior face to face and be like Him and getting ahead of ourselves. There we will lay aside the troubles, trials, pain, sufferings, burdens, difficulties that have weighed us down in this life. So we think about heaven, we gain the perspective that our affliction in this earth is momentary and light in view of the surpassing weight of eternal glory. We won't fully appreciate that till we are experiencing that weight of glory in heaven. But it will put all of the suffering we've endured on this earth into perspective. And so we are to rejoice that our name is there. Jesus says, that's great, you've got power for demons, but rejoice even more that your name is written in heaven. You think about heaven, it's God's dwelling place, it's where Jesus is, and it's where God's people are headed. And that should be a great, something that we look forward to with great anticipation. If that doesn't thrill your heart with joy and anticipation, and hopefully as we describe in a few weeks what it's like, that will be even more so. But just thinking about not having any more sin, not having any more trouble and trial. That's something to be eagerly looking forward to, not dealing with sin any longer. If that doesn't thrill your heart with joy and anticipation, then there's something wrong. if the thought of no sin and the presence of a holy God is a disappointing thought for you, if you think heaven would be a mighty uncomfortable place for you, then you need to ask yourself, what are you looking forward to? What is the point of your life? What are you living for? By God's grace alone, I know where I'm headed. I hope there's not any pride in that statement, and I can't wait to get there. It's a goal worth aiming for. Many others here could say the same. What about you? What are you aiming for? What is your goal? What are you living for? Is it money? Early retirement? Successful business? Popularity? Sexual pleasure? The approval of men? Those are all short-term, temporal things. And if that's as far out as we can think, then we're aiming not for heaven, but for hell. Our short-sightedness will land us in the eternal fires of torment if all we're aiming for is worldly, not lasting pleasures. So one day Jesus is going to return from heaven as judge over all, and when you stand before Him, you'll be found wanting if that's all you've lived for. He knows all about you. He's seen it all, even your heart and mine. But if you run to Christ, you can have the heaven that He's earned for you, and then you'll have something worth living for and looking forward to, and we'll talk more, Lord willing, next week about how we get to heaven through faith in Christ. It's the only way. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if you're trying to find joy and happiness and satisfaction and all the stuff the world has to offer, all the stuff that's going to perish, and you're aiming for the wrong thing, if you're looking forward to glory with Christ, then thank God that He's changed your heart. So, what are you living for? Can you genuinely, truthfully say with the psalmist, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you? Can I say it? Here's the rub bit. Our citizenship is in heaven. Child of God, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our Savior Jesus is in heaven. Do we live like it? Or even as believers, do we live like our primary citizenship is in this world? Jesus has a lot to say about this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a message about how citizens of the kingdom of heaven can live in this world. And sometime read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You get a picture of what kingdom life, life as a citizen of heaven, looks like as we walk through this world. And the reality is we're citizens of two kingdoms. We live in this world. That's a fact. You can't get out of this world until you die. But we're citizens, as followers of Jesus, as a greater kingdom. We have a greater king to whom we answer. And we're to live as kingdom citizens, and we're to be storing up treasure in heaven. We're to be living for His eye and not the approval of men around us. And that's really hard to do because we are very firmly planted in the kingdom of this world. We've got to function in this world. We have to make money and provide for our families. We've got to work and we've got to learn and we've got to function in this world. And so it can be very difficult for citizens of the kingdom of heaven to make their life in the kingdom of this world work. And that's why I say Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount is really helpful for us. Keep your eyes fixed on heaven. Listen to some things that Jesus says. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Your goal isn't to get the praise of men, but remember your Father who's in heaven. So whatever you do, you're doing your work, you're doing your schoolwork, you're doing your housework, you're doing your yard work. It seems like a lot of our lives revolve around work. All right, so all of the work or play that you're doing, you're not doing for the approval of other people. You're not looking for a pat on the back. If you get that, great. Thank God for it. Be encouraged. But that's not what we're living for. We're living for the approval of our Father who is in heaven. And so if we are having a heavenly perspective, remembering our Father is in heaven, that will help us as we live on this earth, not doing our good deeds to be seen by men. And then He applies that to giving to those in need. And we like to... we're gonna give, and we want to give generously, but that's not for the praise of men. That's for the praise of God. The Father in heaven sees, and we want to pray, and so we're gonna go stand on a street corner. We're gonna blow a trumpet and say, "Hey, I'm praying. Everybody, look at me. Look how righteous I am. I'm praying." No, He says, "Go in your closet and pray. Not for the eyes of men, for the eyes of your Father in heaven. It applies it to fasting. Oh, you get to church and you're sort of disheveled and you got some sackcloth on and some ashes. And it's like if you had a rough week. Well, I'm fasting. Oh, you're righteous, you're holy. No, don't tell people. Don't broadcast it. Do it for your Father who is in heaven. He goes on to tell us to live for the age to come and not for this age. And yeah, again, you live on this earth. You've got to function and even seek the well-being of the place where we live. But this world, we said, is not our home. We're just a passing through. Do we live that way? Look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy it and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's your treasure? What are you building more of? Or what is your heart more attached to? If you're heaping up treasure on earth, you get really attached to it. So what's more important to you? What do you treasure? Right? Do you treasure honoring Christ and extending His kingdom? Keep talking about TVs or extending the size of your TV. Is your treasure seeing sinners saved or saving money? Is it how high you can score on the latest video game or how highly others think of Christ because of the way you live? How low you can get your golf score or how low Satan's kingdom is brought because of your faithful witness? How much time you put in the gym and how good your body looks because of it, or how much time you spend in the Word and prayer? Now, did I say that there's anything wrong with big TVs, saving money, high video game scores, low golf scores, or time at the gym? No, I did not say that there's anything wrong with those things. Okay? There's not. But it's a matter of treasure. What is your heart more attached to? What are you living for? What are you spending your time and your energy and your money and your talents and gifts on? Remember, we're headed for heaven. And when you die, all of that stuff is staying here. It won't matter what score you got if you beat all of the levels of the game. It's all staying here. Remember, we're headed for heaven, living now in the eyes of our Father who is in heaven. And so heavenly things and the kingdom of heaven should be of the utmost importance to us. That should be our treasure. And so while we walk through this life, doing the things that we have to do, working and providing for our families and all of those things, we're to be doing them for God's glory, living in such a way that He is honored, living in such a way that other people go, why do you do everything in this world so different than I do it? And I said, let me tell you about another kingdom. It's because I'm not living for this world by God's grace. I'm living for a better kingdom. Got this. I've got a Heavenly Father. Heavenly. You know what we call Him Heavenly Father? Because He's in heaven. I'm living for Him. And I've got something way better than all of this. And people will be able to look at us and see by the way we use our time and talent and money what's most important to us, what our treasure is. And that will tell us a lot about our eternal destiny. Sadly, often the opposite is true. We get so caught up in the comfort of this world that it offers that heaven starts to lose its beauty to us. Feel that way? Heaven, I don't know about heaven. I like it here. It's good. God's given us good gifts to enjoy, but heaven is far better. Edward Donnelly says, when heaven starts to lose its attractiveness because earth is so nice, then we're all upside down. Edward Donnelly says, the very comfort of this world makes heaven less inviting. That's true for a lot of people. They love it here. Really comfortable. Can't imagine heaven being much of an improvement. And so it's not all that attractive. And that's tragic, but it's sadly true for many. What a deception of Satan to get us to think that a sinful world can be better than the holy heaven. Where's your treasure? If it's earthly, that's where your heart will be, and moth and rust will destroy it. But if it's heavenly, nothing can take it away. If the world sees that heaven isn't that important to you, you'll be hard-pressed to convince them that it should be important to them. You tell your family and friends and coworkers you're living for the world to come, but your life says otherwise, it'll hinder your witness to them. Maybe you've heard the expression before, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. So heavenly minded, no earthly good. Maybe you've heard that before. I think the opposite is probably true more often. We're so earthly minded that we're of little heavenly good. I hope that's not the case. And so I want to encourage you to be heavenly minded this morning. It's a much better life. And what Jesus says here is that that life can be a life without worry. If you're so attached to the things of this world, you're going to worry about them. You worry. Every time your kid runs past that new TV, you're going to go, ah. You're always going to be worried, on edge, whatever it is. If you're attached to your new car and the kids are out in the driveway, oh, stay away. Don't spill. And I know, I get new stuff and I really don't want my kids to spill on that new couch and I don't want to jump on it. I get it. I understand that. But if we're not attached to the things of this world, and then escalate it, all right, bank account, and then you look at the guys on the stock market and you're like, no, don't touch my retirement. If you're so attached to those things, then you're going to be worried. And so it's Matthew 6 all hangs together, not laying up treasure in heaven, laying up on earth. And then he says, look, here's the birds of the heavens and the fields, and they don't worry. If you are attached to those things, you're going to worry about them. But a life, a heavenly-minded life, can be one lived without anxiety. If we're focused on storing up our treasure in heaven instead of on earth, and seeking first, you see what he says later in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. We get that wrong too often. We seek our kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A life lived for the kingdom of God can be one largely lived without fear and worry. And so if you struggle with anxiety like I have, one type of medicine, there's all sorts of medicine, things that we can do to combat that. And we've talked about some of those before. One medicine should be thinking about heaven. Think about heaven. To combat the worry and the fear. Ask yourself what you're living for. That's a little bit about heaven today and how it should impact our lives. I pray God will take that brief glimpse into a place that we don't think about often enough. And I hope he makes it profitable for our souls. Let's live with our eyes on the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of that kingdom. Let's think more about getting there, about our future there, and pointing others around us there as well. And may God make us to be then a heavenly-minded people. Let's pray.